You can have all the spiritual sounding platitudes stenciled on your walls. You can have giant posters, giant praise posters. But friends, if the focus isn't on Jesus, isn't on proclaiming the word of God from beginning to end in that church, we're missing the mark. Because people are coming to that church, big or small, because it's a consumer-driven society. What do we have to offer people out there in the world? Well, I've got a great pastor. Well, we've got a great children's area. Friends, I would argue, biblically, the only thing we have to offer the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the only thing we bring to the table. Nothing more, nothing less. We bring the gospel. Hello, friends. Thanks for joining us for this episode of Concerning the Times. I'm Howard Green. So great to be with you today. So for a while now, I wanted to do an article along the lines of the subject of this is no time for business as usual. Looking at the fact that the Lord is coming soon, looking at the fact that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled daily, weekly, monthly, and certainly annually, the things that we see happening in our lifetime, it just boggles the mind and the imagination. And then what you do is you read what's going on in the news, you read your Bible, you pray, you seek the Lord, and you realize, wow, that a lot of this sounds a lot like today. And you'd be right. It is a lot like today. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded that when Jesus talked about the coming of the Son of Man being like the days of Noah in Matthew 24:36 through roughly 50, Jesus described the time just prior to his return being like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And you read your news and you look at the Bible and you say, that sounds a lot like today. And I would say, correct. It does sound a lot like today. These are very unprecedented times to be in. They really are. And I know that word unprecedented is a cliche. People will say that whenever anything major geopolitically or the climate or socially happens, they'll say we live in unprecedented times. But I would argue that the times we live in now are exclusively unprecedented. Because it's not just what's happening and the scope of what's happening, but think about what Jesus compared the last days to. He described the last days in terms of obstetrics, of giving birth. He called the signs of the times birth pains. And as these signs would increase, they would increase as a woman's labor pains do in frequency and severity. And wow, you cannot deny that that's happening today. That these signs are becoming more frequent and more severe as we do indeed approach the soon return of Jesus. And to that we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. But let's continue. Thinking about that, thinking about some of the things that Jesus said, let's talk about, real quick, I'll read Matthew 24 and I'll read verses 4 through 14. And listen to this, and I'll back up actually to verse 3. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them saying, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And then here's verse 8. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pain, excuse me. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And friends, this is key right here. Ready? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And let me read the last verse here, because this is so important. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And that was Matthew 24, verses actually 3 through 14. And the reason I read that for you and read that to you was because of this. The article I wrote recently is entitled, No Time for Business as Usual. So what do I mean by it's no time or not the time for business as usual? Well, actually, I borrowed that sentiment from, I read an article, and this is way, way back. This is probably in, this is probably in 2015, 2016. And I kept a little snippet from it because I thought it was very pertinent. And the lady said something along the lines of this. She said, I'm looking for a church who doesn't think it's time for business as usual. And then she sort of gave a litany of reasons and various reasons why she felt that way. Looking for a church, looking for people, other Christians that don't think this is the time for business as usual. And the sentiment that was in there was along the lines of not doing the same things, not relying on the same functions, activities, and programs. I'm not talking about anything doctrine-wise. We continue to pray. We continue to read our Bible, study the Word of God, have fellowship together. That's not what she was saying at all. That's not what I'm saying. What she was saying, and I'm reiterating, is this, is we cannot play religious games. We cannot go through the motions, have our picnics, build our playgrounds, have our small groups and quote unquote do life together and find community. Those things aren't bad in and of themselves. But if we're just doing church to do church and not looking at the reason behind our meeting together with friends, we're missing the mark. We're missing the mark totally. We gather together to lift up the name of Jesus, to be taught in all righteousness, taught the Word of God, fellowship together around the central figure of our entire identity, and that's Jesus, and to have the saints be equipped for discipleship and for evangelism. Go into all the world and make disciples of all men. So we get together, we meet, and actually Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. And then the writer of Hebrews adds this very poignant line, and all the more, meet together, all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? That's the day of the Lord. That's the coming day of God's wrath. That's the day of the Lord's return. That's the season of his return. That's when these things are starting to reach a crescendo. And we know that the coming of Jesus is right at the door. We know the rapture is this close. We know the second coming is this close. We know that God's wrath we poured out in this world, it's this close. We see things, the signs, the times, that the economy, geopolitically, globally, in the climate, in the natural world. We say, wow, we have to be close. So when the lady wrote the sentiment, this is no time for business as usual, that means we cannot play around. We cannot play church. We cannot meet, just to do life together, just to have a meal together. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's the end game, my friends, we missed the mark completely. Amen? So I'm going to read a little bit of the recent article I wrote to you just to kind of give you an idea of my sentiment here, what I mean. And we'll start here. Many Christians are going through this life as though this world would continue as it always has. And we alluded to this before. One look around at the absolute moral collapse and societal abyss we face should force believers into the world to compel lost souls to come to saving faith in Jesus. And this is very sad. Instead, we have many self-identifying Christians who are virtually indistinguishable from the world except for church attendance and spiritual-sounding platitudes. And to me, that's such a heartbreak because what I'm noticing, and I would call it sort of a great departure, this apostasy that's happening. And when people think apostasy, of course, you think about false doctrine, false Christ, false prophets, and that's so true. But this falling away also has to do with what Jesus mentioned in Revelation 2, this falling away from our first love. when people get together, whether it's a church one Sunday or Wednesday night or Sunday night, or for youth group on whatever night you meet, we get together for a men's Bible study, get together for a small group, get together for a marriage seminar, whatever it is. What I've noticed is that our churches, and this isn't just big churches, by the way. I do go to a larger church here in Indianapolis area. Been to some smaller churches in the past, and I like them both. I don't have any problem with larger churches, including mega churches, so long as they keep the focus on Jesus. And we'll come back to that in a little bit, because I think that's not happening nearly as much as it should. And certainly, we can give some examples of that. Suffice it to say this, that when we get together for different fellowships in and around the church, we say we're doing life together. You'll hear the word being thrown around a lot lately. I need to find community, or I need to find a place to plug in, or I need to find a place to get connected. However, whatever the vernacular is, however it's said, however you mean that, you know what I'm talking about. And what does that look like on a typical Sunday? You get the family comes in the front door. They go in, they go to the area where people gather, have coffee. They usually have a little bookstore there, meet the greeters, the whole thing. And then they go in and they have what I like to call a worship concert. They don't attend a worship service. It's a concert. No doubt about that. We've talked about that in other videos and other podcasts. They go to a worship service. It's more like a concert, not talking about the volume of the music not necessarily the decibel level either, but I'm talking about the sentiment behind the music and the sources behind the music, and the focus being on the people up front, not on the risen Savior. It's certainly a stage production, but what this family does, they come into church, they go in and they go to the visitors area, they get their they drink, maybe take a look at the bookstore, they go in there, they're in there for their concert or their show, and then a pastor usually comes out and will deliver a sermon, and then sometime in the interim there, they're usually welcomed as visitors, and they will tell people that you can go out to the New Here area, or some churches call it a Next Step area or Get Connected area, and they get a free gift. I mean, I've been to many churches. Usually it's a mug or some kind of hat or some kind of brochure or something, but usually just a free gift and a bag and the whole deal. On the way in, on the way out, they usually pass a sign, or people holding signs say something like this: "We're so glad you're here. It's Sunday. Welcome. You look great today. We're so glad to see you." I get the sentiment. I understand that we're glad for people to visit our churches. But here's the thing. I've talked to a lot of people. I read a lot of articles, do a lot of research for this, even for the topic we're talking about today. And people are so quick. You talk to Christians on the street, and they'll tell you about their church. They are so quick to tell you about their next-gen ministry, as they call it, their youth ministry. We have a children's ministry downstairs. We've got playgrounds down there. We've got slides. We've got jungle gyms. We've got trees. We've got climbing walls. We have miniature golf courses. We have whatever we have. I mean, soup to nuts, these churches have it all. Boy, our men's ministry is thriving. We got a dynamic speaker who talks about this and talks about that. Or our lead pastor is just amazing. He's a prolific speaker, and he's respected all over the respected all over the country. And we have people come into our church, and they're well respected ministers from this group or that group, and we have them come. And here's the problem I have, and it's a biblical problem. When has the focus been taken off of Jesus and equipping the saints and preaching the gospel and put on our churches? And hear me out. I don't mean the church worldwide. I don't mean the body of Christ. I don't mean this remnant of believers that is sort of woven through every church that preaches the name of Jesus and loves Jesus, from China to Chicago and everywhere in between. That is the church. You go to a building, that's a church, that's a building. But I mean the church. But when is the focus in our churches, our local churches, not all of them, of course, been taken off the Son of God and placed on how great we are. You think about it. You know, we used to sing the old hymn, and it's still sung sometimes, how great thou art. Well, if you listen to a lot of people today, a lot of quote-unquote Christians out there, if you talk to them, man, the first thing they'll say is, well, how long have you been coming to the church? Or how did you find out about this church? Or hey, let me tell you about my pastor, or my small group, or my men's Bible study. Man, we have a dynamic men's Bible study, and boy, our marriage ministry is crazy. And let me tell you, the Dave Ramsey courses we offer are amazing. We have rebuilding your life after this, and we have silver saints ministry, things like that. The point I'm making is this: we can get so caught up and doing life together and finding community and plugging in that the focus is taken off of Jesus and put on men. And I'm here to tell you that is not right. And it's more often than not done under the guise of religious platitudes. You can have stencils on the walls with all the different names of God, you know, Yahweh and Elohim and Jesus and the great shepherd, you know, provider, comforter, first and last, Alpha, Omega, beginning, the end, the whole deal. You can have all the spiritual sounding platitudes stenciled on your walls. You can have giant posters, giant praise posters. But friends, if the focus isn't on Jesus, isn't on proclaiming the word of God from beginning to end in that church, we're missing the mark. Because people are coming to that church, big or small, because it's a consumer-driven society. What do we have to offer people out there in the world? Well, I've got a great pastor. Well, we've got a great children's area. Friends, I would argue, biblically, the only thing we have to offer the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the only thing we bring to the table. Nothing more, nothing less. We bring the gospel. Christ in us, the hope of glory, not where my church is located or what time our service times are or how great our church picnics are. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. One Sunday morning, and this is several years ago now, this is probably 5-6 years ago, I was attending this large church here in the area, and I'm paraphrasing, but basically, pastor was up on stage, called a young lady up on stage, probably mid-20s, early 30s, called this young lady up on stage, and they talked a little bit, and he said, well, mention her name, you know, so-and-so, and it's really great you're here, blah, 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 small talk in front of several thousand people. Tell us how you came to find, and I thought for sure the man was going to say, tell us how you came to find Jesus. Tell us how you came to saving faith in Jesus. But instead, the man says this. He said, tell us how you came to find, and inserted the church's name in there. And I mentioned it in my article that I read a little bit to you there. What a way to grieve the Holy Spirit. What a way to suck the air out of the room. I'm thinking for sure this man is going to say, tell us how you came to find Jesus. Tell us about your testimony, how you came to saving faith in Jesus, new life. No, it was all about us. It was tell us how you came to find, fill in the blank, the church. It was tragic. It was eternally tragic. It was a chance to elevate the name of Jesus, where he must increase and decrease ourselves. Take the focus off us, the attention off of us, the glory off of us, and put it squarely where it belongs. And there were certainly, in a crowd that size, there had to be some visitors. And I'm most assuredly saying this, there had to be many that were unsaved. Many that were unsaved. In a crowd of 1,500, 2,000. I mean, how many hundreds were unsaved there? What an opportunity for that young lady to give glory to God where it was due. But the pastor instead threw a softball and said, tell us how you came to find this church. I just thought it was incredibly, incredibly tragic, incredibly tragic. And the problem with that is as that was being done, people will look at that and say, well, that's Christianity. Because, yeah, you know what? That was a great story. That was a great quote unquote testimony. And this is a cool church. And, you know, I do want to plug in here. I do want to feel like I'm part of something bigger. And the person can go into that church, hear that type of talk and leave and still not have heard the gospel. I'm not saying that particular church doesn't preach the gospel. I'm not saying the other churches don't preach it. What I'm saying is, where is the trajectory? Where is the focus of that church? And not just that. Here's a bigger issue. A lot of our churches these days have a, what I would call an inward-focused church, an inward-oriented church, where their focus is always on, the reality is, how can we fill seats? How can we get more people involved in the ministries? And how can we do life together? How can we get to know one another? And you find as you join some of these ministries, you join some of these groups, you join some of these small groups, you get involved a little bit, and you realize that as scriptural and as authentic as they try to make it sound, this whole fellowship of the saints, it's a mile wide and an inch deep. You dig down just a little bit and you realize, oh, this is a talk about talk. This is spiritual sounding talk. Listen, I had someone tell me not too long ago, and here's the deal. They said, you know, small group is not a Bible study. Small group is not a prayer meeting. So what the person essentially was saying is that fellowship, Christian fellowship, what do we have as a Christian? What do we have fellowship around? I'm not talking about food and eating and all that. True Christian fellowship is centered on the name and the person of Jesus. Amen? His glory. That's what we have in common, no matter who you are, what you do, what your walk is in life. We have that in common as believers. Amen? But the person basically told me, we get together for this fellowship group. It's not about Bible study or praying. And I said, no, that's exactly what it's about. Whenever Christians get together, that is exactly what our fellowship is about. It's about the name of Jesus, focusing on him, praying together, and studying his word together. Otherwise, if you want just friendship and yuck it up together and talk about your son or daughter's soccer practice, go join the Lions Club. Go join the Kiwanis Club. Go, you know what I mean. So a lot of these churches, a lot of our churches here in the West, especially here in America, and I know the UK and other areas, they're developing these sort of pseudo-Christianese people in this pseudo-Christianese culture that like to be in church. They like to basically do life together, be in church. But at the end of the day, they are very happy with the whole, I call it a Christian light, shallow Christianity. It shouldn't be that way. The focus should always be on Jesus. Listen to this. Here's what the late singer-songwriter Keith Green, here's what he said about Christian culture. The late singer-songwriter Keith Green used to call religious-sounding talk and activities believers engage in. He used to refer to it as Christianese. This dear brother was grieved by the shallowness of our witness to the world and our inward-focused self-absorption that defines so many Christian leaders and churches. And I note that was over 40 years ago, or roughly 40 years ago, and here we are today. Not much has changed. I would say the only thing that's changed, it's gotten worse. Here's an example. Ask people in your church to meet for evangelism. You're generally met with blank stares, excuses, or disinterest. Ask them to meet or go to a service with a nationally known Christian speaker, a Christian leader, and you'll have every seat in the house filled. Been there, done that. I know. Ask the same people to meet for evangelism or ministry, true ministry, and you get the blank stare. You get the deer in the headlights look, and it ought not to be. And this is a culture that our churches are creating. Friends, I've asked people, I've talked to people. I'm a ordained minister. We have a ministry website. We write articles. We do street preaching. We preach in churches, do evangelism, the whole thing. Inner city Bible studies, a lot of everything in this ministry, primarily evangelism and discipleship. I've asked other Christian leaders, hey, let's get together. Let's figure this out. Let's do something at the local church level to promote the name of Jesus, just not our church. Well, actually, no, not our church at all. Promote the name of Jesus and engage people. Ask them where they are spiritually. The visitors that come in, the visitors that come to a function, maybe we'll call it a compassion outreach that churches do. I've said, hey, let's get together. And what we do is we can figure out a way to talk to these people, get them to come over and really see where they are spiritually. We may never get to talk to them again. They may never come to our church. They're here for the freebies and for the, you know, the whatever we have, but let's talk to them. And it's absolute urgency. They may never come to our church again. Let's see where they are spiritually. Talk to them, have a chance to pray with them, maybe give them a Bible and ask them questions about eternity. You know, where are you going to spend eternity? Do you know Jesus? And it's happened before, but you're met with sort of, we'll kind of kick the can down the road. We'll have a meeting about a meeting, and we'll have a council about a council, and we'll have a group discussion about it. And friends, here's the problem. I want to go back to the sentiment that lady had in her article when she said, this is not the time for business as usual. What is there to discuss? If I'm asking you as a Christian friend, as a Christian brother, as a fellow minister, and it doesn't matter which church this is. So let's go out and win the lost. Let's go out and talk to people. Let's go out and engage our community. And you're met with this. Something's wrong. I get to the point, I feel like many of us, many even, dare I say, Christian leaders and pastors and teachers are playing church. In my article, I referred a lot of those people as cloistered professionals, cloistered religious professionals, because they are so busy building up the church's reputation, building up their personal resume, getting that attaboy from someone else on staff, that they are taking their eyes off of Jesus and they're playing church. It grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, the famous saying and slogan and poster and, you know, bumper sticker you see, you only had one job. And our job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to make disciples. We're failing at that. Having said that, I know for a fact that that's not the case everywhere. But let me read one more thing to you. And this is what A.W. Tozer, a great pastor in his own right and writer and Bible teacher, said about religious activity without the Holy Spirit. Here's what Tozer said. That pure love of God and men, which expresses itself in a burning desire to advance God's glory and leads to poured out devotion to the temporal and eternal welfare of our fellow man, is certainly God approved. But here's what he says about religious activity. But the nervous squirrel cage activity of self-centered, ambitious religious leaders is as certainly offensive to him. It'll prove at last to have been injurious to the souls of countless millions of human beings. Was Tozer saying, this concern for lost souls, that's God approved. That is, for God so loved the world, right? That's God's heart. That is God's heart. But I'm going to read it again real quick. The nervous, squirrel-caged activity of self-centered and ambitious religious leaders is just as certainly offensive to him. It'll prove at last to have been injurious to souls of countless millions of human beings. We've got our eyes on our upward mobility, whether it's in our denomination, whether it's in our church, whether it's in our men's ministries, whether it's our national ministry, whatever it is. We have our eyes on who sees me, who's looking at me, how many followers do I have, how many people come to my conventions, how many notches do I have in my belt as far as people coming forward. Look at this dynamic men's ministry. Friends, we have to get our eyes off ourselves and onto the Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't need you. The world doesn't need me. The world needs Jesus. Having said all this, I don't want to lead people down the wrong path to let you think that I'm against the local church. Listen, and I've said this time and time again, you can read our articles concerning the times, you can watch many of my videos, I love the local church. It is, I would say, and this is my opinion, the primary mechanism locally for people to have fellowship, to get discipleship, to be evangelized, and to grow in Christ, to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God together as a group corporately. We meet together. There's something very special, and it's happened since second chapter of Acts, that Christians have gathered together in their local community and prayed and learned from the Word of God together and worshiped the Lord together. So I love the local church. But here's the thing. Don't get caught up in your building and your local church and your local little movement, your little world there, your Christianese world, so much that your focus, and it's a very slow leak, your focus is taken off of Jesus and onto what our church looks like in the community. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about your reputation, or don't worry about your appearance to the community. If you follow Jesus, that'll all work itself out. We have to put the focus on him. But I love the local church. I love the local church. As a matter of fact, I talked to many other fellow ministers, fellow pastors, friends, evangelists. We all have the same sentiment. We love the local church. But what's happening is they're getting harder to find in the sense that, let me preface that, a church that puts Jesus first, preaches the Word of God, focuses on that, that local church is getting harder to find. Do they exist? Absolutely. Probably in every city, every state, many countries. This true church of Jesus, this true body of Christ, is woven through many churches around the world. But friends, your church is not the center of the universe. Jesus is. He's the center. He always needs to be the center. And here's my thing. I want to put the focus back on Jesus. I want to take the focus off of church movements and movements in general and activities and programs and special speakers. I mean, nothing wrong with those in and of themselves. They're not evil. But when we are pushing and promoting things that don't necessarily bring people to saving faith in Jesus or building them up in the faith so they can be sanctified and endure to the end, we're wasting our time. I don't have a problem with marriage seminars. I don't have a problem with financial seminars. I don't have a problem with, you know, I don't have a problem with youth seminars, things like that, or meetings or get-togethers. I'm talking about a mindset and a trajectory that would be worldly, that would be into self-promotion and self-ingratiating ourselves to the community. I would go a step further and say, enough of, and I'm not talking about widows in your church or people that need help or compassion ministry, so hear me out, but enough of the giving out books, giving out donuts, sending little cute notes, spreading mulch, raking sidewalks, and calling that outreach and evangelism. Hogwash and balderdash is what I say to that. That's now outreach and evangelism. That's kindness. But look, I live in a big city. I live near a big city here in Indianapolis. And I'll tell you this, we have dozens, if not hundreds of social services right here in this town, right down the street from me. They do plenty of raking, mulching, giving out donuts, giving out books, giving out clothes. Nothing wrong with that. We're not talking about helping the least of these. But I'm talking about this general mindset that says if we do these things, these sort of make us look good in the community and make them like us, and when we like them and ingratiate ourselves to them, aren't we a bunch of nice people? You have social services and you have community centers in your city that do that. Devoid of the name of Jesus. They don't use Jesus' name. They just go out and do it. There's enough people in the world doing those things. Our top priority, our main priority, is evangelism and discipleship. Go into all the world. Proclaim the gospel. Friends, anything else is missing the mark. Anything else is missing the mark. If we're going to make our church a destination. And listen, I'll tell you straight up. I heard Andy Stanley, he wrote something in his book, Deep and Wide, that unfortunately has been the playbook for many of our churches, mostly big, but big and small. I think of the local mega churches when I say this, but big and small churches. I'm not anti-large church, but I don't like the way the mega churches are going, actually. I think a lot of the larger churches are actually drifting very quickly away from Jesus. But having said that, whether you're in a big church or small church, Andy Stanley said this in his book, Deep and Wide. And again, I don't have it in front of me, so I'm paraphrasing. He essentially said, we have to make our churches a weekend experience that people will return for again and again. understand what he wrote. We have to basically make our churches a destination. We have to make our churches a destination and a weekend experience, you know, so great, so amazing, that people return for week after week after week. And to that I say, no way. Friends, we have to lift up the name of Jesus in a broken, broken world with heartache, with disease, with divorce, with famine, with pestilence, with war, with sickness, with heartache, with suicide, with depression. We have to make Jesus the destination, not our churches. We have to make Jesus the destination. We have to go out to the highways and the hedges, and we have to compel people to come in. Come into Jesus. Come to saving faith in him. There's no other way. There's no other way. Let me say this so you understand. If we put anything, make anything a higher priority than seeing people come to saving faith, we're putting a stumbling block before them. We're putting a spiritual stumbling block before these people. To make your place, your church, the weekend destination that people want to return for again and again because you have a great coffee area, you have a prolific speaker, or you have this, or you have that, that's baloney. You have to lift up Jesus in such a way to people that they will want to come to the Savior. That's through giving our testimony. That's through witnessing. That's proclaiming the gospel continually. That's being salt and light in a broken, dark world. Friends, it's not going up and saying, hey, did I tell you how great my small group is? Did I tell you how great my Bible study is? Boy, my pastor is awesome. Boy, our worship group band is this. Not going to do it. Those things will fade, and you'll only keep people in your local congregation long enough, until they go out and find another church that's got a better worship band, or got a cooler pastor, or has got a better youth group. You're not, at that point, you're not making disciples, you're filling seats. And I'm going to implore you, Christian friend, everyday Christians, you know, lay people that are working outside the church, you love Jesus, don't tell people how great your church is. Tell people how great your Savior is. Don't tell people what a cool youth group you have. Tell them how amazing Jesus is and what he did for you in your life, and how you came from death to life, and how you were mired in sin and brokenness and all the different things that you had done, and tell them how Jesus gave you a brand new heart. Friends, that is where heart transformation takes place. So let me just remind you that mission statements, meetings, and empty talk cannot replicate what the Holy Spirit does in the hearts of people that are desperate for the Lord. You can't mimic that. You can't mimic that. Move the Holy Spirit. So what would happen if we swap the frenzy of religious activity for actually going out and preaching the gospel? What would happen if we tell people how great Jesus is instead of how much we love our church? And I would say this, the way we answer that question says a lot about the authenticity of our faith. And friends, we know that this world and most of its people are in a free fall towards destruction. And here's the key of this whole conversation. Most of those people will never go walk into a church, a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, and say, tell me the gospel. Tell me about Jesus. Most will never come into a church. But here's the beautiful thing. You can go out there to them. You can go out there to them and bring the gospel to them. You know, how will people believe if they don't hear the gospel? And how will they hear if they're not preached to? And how will they get preached to if we're not sent? Amen? We have to bring the gospel out to them, to the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in. Compel them to come to Jesus. And yes, they come to the Lord. They need to get discipled. They need to fellowship of other Christians. Absolutely. Get them to church. We need that. We need local churches. But friends, don't put the cart before the horse and just invite them to your church. Most people won't come. A few will. But it's not the end all. That's a place for fellowship, a place for teaching, a place for building up the saints, a continued sanctification, and what great fellowship we have. But don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Don't shrink back and say, well, you know, I'm a little afraid. I might just invite them to this one service. I mean, nothing wrong with that. But what people need They need Jesus. And here's the urgency of the hour. We know that the Lord's coming soon. We know that you look at this world and the condition that this world's in, and we don't have much longer. I'm not naming the day or the hour because I don't know. But we know we can discern the times and seasons and know that the coming of the Lord is at the door. Things are getting bad and bad quickly. I mean, we just read the words of Jesus. Lawlessness is increasing. The love of many is growing cold. And the world will hate us. And look at the level of spiritual deception. I mean, we are right there. So knowing that this world is getting like that, how much time do we have left? And let's break it down to the ridiculous. And I'll say this. What if that person that you're just trying to reel in, get to come to your Bible study or get to come to your church or get to have coffee with you and talk over so you can maybe earn that right, which is completely wrong. It's not biblical to earn that right to share the gospel with them. What if that person dies in the interim? What if they, between the next time you get a chance to have coffee talk with them or invite them to church, they die in their sin and they go to hell without a savior? That would be eternally tragic. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The Bible also says that today is the day of salvation. Friends, if you've got breath in your lungs and you love Jesus, tell your friends, your loved ones, your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow students, people on the streets, that Jesus saves and he loves them. And he died for them. He came to seek and save sinners. He can forgive sin. Tell them about repentance, about coming judgment, and how to get out from under that judgment of God that's ready to come upon this world. It's a loving thing to do to warn people. So I would tell you, and I would think you would agree, that it is no time. This is not the time, friends, for business as usual. So I want to encourage you, fellow Christians, and also fellow ministers out there of the gospel, go out there, start today, go back to your churches, and go out of your churches with a sense of renewed love for Jesus, for lost souls, and a renewed sense of biblical urgency to go out and compel people to come in. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll get together again soon. Don't forget, if you're listening to the podcast, to rate podcast. And to like it if you would, and leave a comment. That would really help us. And if you're watching this on YouTube, same thing. Please subscribe to the channel. That'll help us get the gospel to more people. God bless you, friends. Take care. We love you. Bye-bye.